Good morning, everyone. You know, one of these days, I'm going to take me a trip. It's going to be one way, no return. I'm departure, date and time is unknown. I'm going to be traveling on spiritual allies. Amen. And my destination is going to be heaven. I'm leaving on a one-way flight. Could be out even at least tonight. Or I just may go when the morning comes. All I know is that I'll follow the sun when he comes for me. And all who've been set free. I'm leaving on a one-way trip. To sail away in that old gospel ship. I know that time is time. Oh, I know I'll follow the sun. Now when he comes for me, I will be set free. Now listen, my ticket has been prepaid by the sacrifice that my Jesus made. Condition are provided by the one who placed the stars in the sky. I'm leaving on a one-way flight. Don't stay there waving till I'm out of sight. Come born and come along with me. Oh, Jesus died so that you could be free. And here come again. When the time is right, oh, he will come just like a thief in the night. And his face you'll see when he comes for you and me. Now listen, my ticket has been prepaid by the sacrifice that my Jesus made. When the time is right, oh, he will come just like a thief in the night, and his face you will see when he comes for you and me. Now I'll be leaving, leaving, and leaving on a one-way flight. Yes, I am. I'm taking off from here.
Bibles with me this morning to the 14th chapter of the book of John. Thought I had a bulletin up here, but you have one. And if you can't make it tonight for our 6 o'clock service, I want you to read, if you will, please, that chapter, the entire chapter in which our text is found for the evening service. I know some of you may not be able to make it, but if you can't, you can at least read it. Read that chapter and you'll get the gist of our message in that chapter of Ezekiel about a hole in the wall. A hole in the wall. You'll enjoy it, I'm sure. But for this morning, let's look at John chapter 14. Use a verse of scripture here that I believe I use this for a text more than any other one particular place in the Bible. But when you read it, you understand why. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus said. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." Would you notice the words, "the way, you know"? "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I am the way. Signs are important. Talking about signposts this morning. Without signs, we wouldn't know where we were going, and when we got there, we wouldn't know where we were. I remember one time I had one of our folks was sick and dying. I've forgotten now who it was. But they were in that hospice out yonder in Hillcrest, one that's been in the news lately about closing, you know. And I'd never been out there before and was not familiar with that area. And it was nighttime and it was as black as a black cat in a bag. And I'm off out there looking for the hospice. I had the address, but it was dark and my headlights were not shining bright enough to read the street signs. And I went out to pull up there at a street crossing and put my car in park and get out of it and go up there to read the signs. Well, make a long story short, I finally found it. But thank God for the signs. They sure come in handy. Now, I hope that our final destination of all of us will be heaven. But we've never been there before. We don't even know where it is. Left on our own, we would never be able to get there on our own. We need help. We need someone to show us the way. That brings me to my subject. By the way, did you know that before the disciples of Jesus were called Christians? That's in Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were known as the followers of the way. Jesus told us here, we read it, I am the way. Now that was a good name, because that set them apart from everybody else. Theirs was the way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now when you say the way, it suggests a path, a trail, or a road, a highway, whatever that we take through life. And as it is right now, we're on a journey down the road of life. Now, when we take a trip, the elements of the journey are more than just a simple movement from one place to another. It's like I used to go from here to Texas about every year. Got to where I knew the road pretty well. Day and a half. If I could make it to El Paso from here. Now, there's the scenery along the way. There's our fellow travelers. You meet a lot of trucks, a lot of cars on the road journeying with you. There's the rest stops. What used to be Stuckey's, remember those days? And the service stations, the cafes, the motels. Usually our motel, the kids and my wife would sleep in the car, and I'd stretch a blanket out there on the side of the highway for a couple of hours. That was my night's rest. We were on our way to Texas. Well, there's the weather. There's the long stretches of highway in front of you. And every once in a while, you run across a hill or a curve or cross a bridge. Interesting trip. Now, if it's a new way and you've never been down that road before, you don't know what's ahead of you. You don't know what's around the next curve. Unless there's signs that gives you some information, telling you how far it is to the next town. As we travel down this road of life, we don't always know what's going to happen to us tomorrow or the next day. We don't know what's around the curve. That's why it's so important for us to know the Word of God, because it gives us the light of knowledge along the way. It illuminates the path that we take. And the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, is full of stories that contain the wisdom and the understanding that we need for guidance on our journey with God to our promised land. Now there's going to be times in our journey when we're going to face doubt. Doubt. And when it comes to that, if you ever begin to doubt, I want you to remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. God appeared to them one time and promised them a son. In fact, he promised Abraham that through his offspring, through his descendants, that he would build a nation that would bless the world. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted unto him as righteousness. He expected it to happen in 9 months. Usually that's how long it takes. He waited 25 years. Nothing happened. Sarah remained barren. Finally, she celebrated her 90th birthday. 90 used to seem old. I remember when my mother turned 90. I went all the way to Texas and spent a week down there with her around her 90th birthday. And I'd say, Mom, you're getting old. In fact, she never made it to 91. She was getting that close to the end, don't you see? I've got 3 years to go. I've outlived my daddy by 7 years. I don't know if I can outlive my mother or not. Sarah is 90. She's never had a baby of her own. And old Abraham, he's out here with his cane. He's 100. One day God comes and visits them again. God's talking to Abraham outside the tent. Sarah's inside, and all he got's the canvas of the tent in between them, you know. And Sarah's inside, and she's eavesdropping on their conversation. And God says to Abraham again, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Sarah, 90 years old now, she begins to laugh within herself, and she's thinking, me? Have a child at my age? You must be kidding. God heard about it. He knew she laughed, and he asked her why. And then he told her, he made this statement. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to latch on to that statement that God made to Sarah many years ago. You bring it down and you remember that. When you get in Sarah's predicament, is anything too hard for the Lord? Tell me something that God cannot do. Now, she couldn't imagine how God could possibly fulfill his promise given her circumstances. But what happened? God worked a great miracle. A switch was flipped, and the darkness of her doubt and unbelief was driven out by the light of faith. And Sarah believed God, and Isaac was born when she was 90 years old and her husband was 100. I admit it, there's been times in your life and mine when we've doubted God. Now don't despair. It's a natural thing for us to do that. Everybody does it sometime or another. And sometimes we may find ourselves in that predicament. And we're thinking, God, this is too big for you. You can't do it. It's too hard. We'll find ourselves in some predicament, and we don't know how we got there or how we're going to get out of it. But we just throw ourselves at the mercy of the Lord and trust in God, and he's always there with us, and there is no situation that we can get into that God can't get us out of. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. So along the road of life, we're going to run across some doubts. We go back and read about Abraham and Sarah. Then sometimes, and I have an idea that you've been there too, we get into a situation to where we feel like God has forgotten us. He's got 7 billion people on the face of this earth that he's got to tend to. And he's as personal to each one of them as he is to you and me. So while he's way off on the other side of the world over there, I'm sitting over here. God, you've forgotten me. You've forgotten me. If there ever comes a time in your life when you feel that way, that God's forgotten you, you go over into the book of Genesis and start about chapter 37 and read the next 10 chapters about a young man by the name of Joseph. Amen. Now, if that won't bolster your faith, there's nothing in the Bible that can. What do you think it must have been like for him when he was a young boy growing up? He was the 11th child that was born to his father. He had 10 older brothers. And his brothers, every one of them, hated him. They weren't just jealous of him, they hated him. They hated him so bad they wanted to kill him, and as soon as they had the opportunity, they tried it. They cast him down into an old empty, dry well that he couldn't get out of, and he was off down there in the bottom of this well. He had no food, he had no water, and they were going to leave him there to die a horrible death. That's what they thought about him. How do you think it made him feel? His own brothers. Well, his brother Judah suggested that they take him out and sell him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver, which they did. So he was carried off down to Egypt. About 17 years old. Now he's in a foreign land. He can't speak their language. They can't speak to him. But he's a slave. He's a servant. And one day the master's wife accused him of rape. And poor, innocent Joseph got thrown into prison. He went into jail without a trial. And there was no determinate sentence imposed upon him. He is there in jail at the pleasure of the king. Innocent of any crime. Forgotten of God, languishing in prison. One day he's joined in prison by 2 new inmates. Joseph is put in charge of them and told to serve them because one of the inmates had been the king's chief baker. The other one had been the king's chief butler. They'd been accused of some wrongdoing and they were thrown in prison with Joseph. Joseph came in one morning and says to him, "Why are you fellas so sad?" And they told him, "So we had dreams. We both dreamed a dream last night. And we don't have anybody to interpret our dream for us." Joseph said, let me give it a try. So the butler tells Joseph his dream. And Joseph interprets his dream for him, tells him what it meant. And then he tells him, he said, you're going to be released. And after you're released from prison, and you go back to being the king's butler again, put in a good word for me. And see if you can talk him into having compassion on me and get me out of prison. And the butler promised him that he would do that. And so then he turned to the baker, and the baker told him his dream. And Joseph said, I'm sorry, I can't do anything for you. And they came down there and took that baker out and hanged him by his neck till he was dead. But the Bible says the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And poor Joseph had to remain in prison and serve two more long years just because the butler forgot him. You know, I think about Joseph, it's a wonder he didn't give up on God, isn't it? But he remained faithful even though there was no evidence of God's faithfulness to him. Have you ever felt like giving up on God? You've read his word and you've trusted it, you've believed it, but nothing happened. You've claimed his promise by faith. Nothing happened. You've prayed for something that you wanted. You felt like you couldn't live without it. And you prayed, but you got no answer to your prayers. Should you continue to trust God or just abandon your faith altogether and try to make it on your own? You see, poor Joseph, traveling down this road of life, he knew nothing of what lay ahead. It was a new road. He never traveled it before. He had no idea. He's driving down an unfamiliar road on a dark night, and the headlights of his car are out. He had no idea that around the next curve in the road that he would be released from prison. He had no idea that he would be exalted to rule over the entire land of Egypt. He had no idea that he would be reconciled with his brothers. And he had no idea that he would save their very lives and that he would experience a joyous reunion with his old daddy. But all this came to pass around the next curve in the road. Just think. He had to wait for God's time. Think for a moment. This butler who had said, yes, I'll put in a good word for you with Pharaoh. And when he got out of prison, he would go to the presence of Pharaoh and, hey, Mr. Pharaoh, he said, I met a young man down here in prison and he's as innocent as the day is long. I think he ought to be released. He's been falsely accused. He's in jail there. And I think he ought to be released. And an old Pharaoh might have had compassion on him. And he says, Mr. Butler, you're right. I'll show compassion on him. Bring me some papers to sign. And he signs a release for Jacob, and Jacob gets out of jail. Wouldn't that have been nice? But wait a minute. the story would have turned out differently, wouldn't it? It would have turned out well for Joseph, but only for him. In all likelihood, he would never have seen his father and his brothers again. He would never have been exalted to that position of power and authority over the land of Egypt. He would never have rescued an entire nation from starvation. You see, the Lord was at work. Even when there was little or no evidence of what he was doing, he was bringing it to pass. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then there may be times on your journey through life that you will struggle for what seems to be nothing. Let me tell you about a man by the name of Job. Picture this, he's a wealthy man. He's influential. He's powerful, and he's respected by all the people. The Bible says he's perfect and upright. He hated evil and he loved righteousness. He was a spiritual man who loved the Lord, and he spent a lot of time in prayer. He had a wonderful family. He had a wife and 7 sons and 3 beautiful daughters. But one day, Job's world crashed and crumbled around him. His servants were out working in his fields. The enemy came and they went through the fields and they killed all of them, except one who was left to bring the bad news back to Job. He had no longer told Job about that, then here comes another servant. And he says, Job, he says, fire fell from God out of heaven on your flocks of 7,000. Pardon me. 7,000 sheep, and burned them all up, and burned up all of the shepherds except one, and I'm the only one that's left to come and tell you about it. Oh, that was terrible. Then here comes another servant running up, and he says, Job, he says, the Chaldeans came and they rustled all of your livestock. And they took all of your 3,000 camels. Boy, that'd be a mess of camels, wouldn't it? 3,000 of them hijacked. And 50 yoke of oxen. And 500 she-asses. And they killed all of your servants except me. And Job says, that's terrible. I'm ruined. I've lost everything. I've lost all of my wealth. Then there's a great wind that came from the wilderness, and it blew the house down where his 10 children were, and they were all killed, every one of them. His family wiped out. His wealth and riches all gone. Just him and his wife left. And that's not all. Job was smitten with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Poor guy. He's sitting there now in a pile of ashes, scraping his sores with an old piece of broken pottery and wishing that he was dead. His wife comes up to him. She says, "Job, why don't you curse God and die?" Because she figured that if he would look up at God's heaven and shake his fist and curse God, that God would kill him and he'd be out of his misery. In his despair, he cried out to God and wishes that he were dead. Wait a minute, something else happened. Oh, he's got some friends left. Only three. But his friends come over there and they take a look. And they see the 10 fresh graves. They see the barns are empty, the yards are empty. There's no livestock or camels or anything around. They see him, he looks deformed with all of the sores that are on his body. And they sit down there on the ground around Job and don't say a word to the man for 7 days and seven nights. Can't get any worse. And then God speaks to him out of a whirlwind. God appeared to him, and Job experienced God's glory in this piteous condition he was in. And he found that God did not have the answer to his dilemma, but that God himself was the answer. God is saying you don't need all this other stuff when you have me. And you can lose all that you have and all that you are, but you will remain a child of God. And God will be with you always. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus tells us that the way is straight, that means confined, and it's narrow, but he's with us always. His rod and his staff will guide us. He tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and our road will end in heaven. That's our final destination. Read the signposts. They're all there. God is with you personally all the time. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are a wonderful and a mighty God. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us. We thank you that we are yours through our faith in your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There may be one in this congregation today who has never placed their faith and trust in you, but today may be the day when the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to their heart and says to them, you need to get right with God. And Father, we thank you today for the trust and the faith that we can have in you. There may be times when we may not have anything else. But even though we lose all that we have and all that we are, we still have you. And having you is worth the world to our souls. So Father, today we want to thank you for being our God, for understanding us, for knowing us, for loving us even when we doubt you. Sometimes we may think that you've forgotten us, but we in our hearts know that you don't. There'll be times, Lord, when we may feel forsaken, lost, and lonely. But then we know that you're always with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for that wonderful promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing number 493.
Today. I appreciate the attention you gave to the preaching of the word. Hope that I've said something that will stir your souls and you can take home with you, and it'll help you in your daily life as you walk with the Lord. Remember now the services this coming tonight at 6 o'clock, our evening service. As we're dismissed, Brother Roger DeLisle, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Thank you, Lord, that we have the way that we know where we're going. We again thank you so much for this church that you've given us that preaches and teaches your word without compromise. We just thank you for our pastor. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here. Bless them and take them home safely. We praise for those that are traveling and cannot be here, Lord. Be with them. Again, thank you so much again for blessing us and just being our Lord and Savior. We thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.